Lord God, we thank you so much that you have all the answers. And when things are most difficult, that's when we need you the most. So, Holy Spirit, we invite you. We ask that you come this morning, that you would speak into our hearts, that you would reveal truth to us, and that you would help us on this perilous journey of parenting. Watch over us this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, so let me start by telling you that parents today might have the toughest job of any generation of parents ever in the history of the world. And one of the things that made that revelation true to me was, I think more time, talent, and treasure goes into now what's a 30-second Super Bowl spot with sexy girls in it than used to go into an entire campaign, political campaign, or even like a campaign to prepare for World War I. Yeah, probably more energy for a Super Bowl commercial than the entire campaign to get people behind World War I. So it's a difficult thing, and you guys are all fully aware that that sex sells, and because of that, it is everywhere. And as a parent of three children, I sympathize with you. I now have two teenage boys, so pray for me, and a 10-year-old daughter, and it is terrifying at times, and riveting at times, and difficult, and all those kinds of things. But I just want to encourage you in the fight, because it's the most important thing you do, is to raise your kids and to point them in the direction of Jesus continually. So I want to start by identifying some of the issues that we're going to see, and then we'll talk about how to shine light on them so that you can see them, your spouse can see them, your children can see them, because if you can see the pitfalls, you're less likely to step into them. And we'll work through it that way. So we're going to start by reading a little bit of Scripture, because I think Scripture is the best place to start. And so we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, if you've got your Bible with you. I'm starting to feel kind of Baptist right now. If you have your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Wait, I just switched over. I just went Pentecostal there. First Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 9, just a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 9 a little bit. And this is what Paul writes to those bedeviling Corinthians. He says this, I have written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy, or the swindlers, or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave the world. But now I am writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother but is sexually immoral, or greedy, or an idolater, or a slanderer, or a drunkard, or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside, but expel the wicked man from among you. So this is just one of the many places where Paul puts down this really significant and severe warning. Sexual immorality is so huge and so significant. Paul addresses it specifically right here and says, if somebody says they're a believer and they continue to walk in a path that is sexually immoral, we're actually to go to them, to try to get them to repent, to do church discipline kinds of things. But if they continue to walk in sexual immorality, Paul says, kick them out of the church. I mean, it's a serious and a significant thing. It's a big-time thing, and you guys are all aware of that. But it is huge. So we're going to pick it up now in chapter 6 and verse 12, so you probably won't even have to turn the page. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 12, says, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. This is a great scripture verse when you're dealing with teenagers who will say, everybody's doing it. Well, That doesn't mean it's good. So we'll get back to that in a bit. Verse 13, food is for the stomach and the stomach is for food, but God will destroy both of them. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. But by his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Amen? Amen. Amen. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. By the way, the word prostitute there is the Greek word porneia. Interesting, right? Same root word for what we get pornography from. So, in verse 16 then it says, do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Amen. So this is easy to say and hard to do, and so part of what one of the things that I want to do is just to be able to have a discussion with you, and part of discussion means that there's interaction, and you know, we're not even in the sanctuary, so feel free, if you've got a question, just raise your hand, like in school, and I'll acknowledge you, and we'll, yeah. Yeah, we're going to do both. We're going to do both. It's, yeah. Right.
Why are we casting out when we're not trying to help
them? It's a good question. So the question is why would we cast out the brother who is in sin rather than helping him? And the answer is, of course, that first you are to go to them and help them. The biblical prescription for dealing with sin is pretty straightforward. You know, you go to the sinner and say, in love, this is what I see. I love you. I care about you. I want you to repent. I want you to be closer to God. But this is a behavior that I see, and it's bothering me. And if the person repents at that point in time, bam, you're good. You know, you pray together. You work together. You encourage that person to walk in holiness, and you move forward. If they fail to see it, or they say, you know what, it's my life, butt out, or, you know, whatever like that, then you take another brother or sister with you, somebody who's mature in the Lord, somebody who can speak with some authority because they have maturity. And then you go together to the brother or sister and you say, my friend, in love, this is a behavior that I see. It is sinful. It is continuing. And I'm really concerned because you're not walking in holiness. And you do it together with two or three. And then if that doesn't work, then you get the church eldership involved, you get, you know, the pastors involved, and you go to the brother and you do the same kind of thing. Look, this is a sin, we see it, it's continuing, it's an issue, and you're failing to repent, and it's a major problem. And if you don't find a way to turn back to Jesus, then there are some significant consequences that will occur. And so you do like this three-step process before you even contemplate asking somebody to leave the church. Does that help?
Yes.
Okay, perfect.
Didn't want to outcast them without
finding. Right, no, absolutely. We are of the same mind. Yeah, for sure. Because we love each other. And ultimately, you know, one of the great purposes of the church is that we encourage each other, we build each other up so that when we fall into sin, someone will do the same for us, because sometimes we are blinded by things. So, did you have a question also?
You also say that it's most likely a church member or a regular church.
Right.
Adhering to the church that we're speaking about here, not
right.
Necessarily somebody who has come seeking.
Right, right. Right. Paul puts it pretty clearly in verses 9 through 12. He talks about, you know, even in verse 10, he says, we're not talking about the people of this world who are immoral. We're talking about the people who are within the church, people who have made a commitment to the church. And yeah, absolutely, they need to be somebody who is engaged and involved and who says, I believe in Jesus, I'm following him, I love him, I've submitted my life to him, I'm a member of the body of believers, and I'm going to walk in this sin. And that's where you go, wait, you can't have it both ways. You can walk in sin and not be a member of the body of believers, or you can be a member of the body of believers and walk in holiness. But you can't have it both ways, yeah. Okay, so my hope is that having questions already, this has opened up you guys to thinking about different ways that we can have this conversation back and forth. The other thing I want to do is this, because some of you are shy. And I do this with my students all the time because then they can text me a question and not feel like, well, no, everybody's going to stare at me. I'm the one asking, you know. No, don't worry about that. If you want to text in your questions, my phone will just sit here and buzz and I'll look at them. And if it's a good question for the time, I'll answer it then. If I'm going to cover it a little bit later, I'll answer it a little bit later. So feel free to go ahead and text me your questions too.
General question.
Yeah. Okay.
Church. Let's say I'm a parent.
Right.
And I've got my teenager kind of plugged into our youth group, and they see Pastor Chris. And I'm just wondering, or I'm assuming, that you're helping me with the parent things. And so is the whole issues of sexuality, you know, through a biblical Christian perspective, is that part of the curriculum or things that you as a pastor discuss with them?
Absolutely. The question is, does this kind of stuff get talked about in Refuge, in our youth group? And the answer is yes. And those who have been involved know the answer to that. Yes, we spend actually 4 consecutive weeks talking about sex and sexual related issues every year in January and February. So I talk about it all with them, everything from pornography and masturbation and dealing with sexual issues and temptation and appropriate clothing and, you know, as much as I can, the full gambit of those kinds of issues.
And how successful do you think the impact is?
How successful is it? I mean, it's impossible for me to know exactly. I can't follow students around and know, well, they were there and but what I do know is that I have students who have left our ministry and gone on to other things, and then I hear back, oh, didn't you hear about this? And, we'll talk about sex and duct tape, and didn't you hear about that? And all those kinds of things. So I brought my duct tape so we can go over that too. So, yeah, it'll be good. Yes, Mrs. Fisher. Thanks for that. I appreciate that. That's humbling, but yeah. No, I appreciate that. It's one of the things that's been on my heart basically since I was teaching. So, for those of you who don't really know me, I spent 10 years as a high school math teacher. The sex and duct tape thing that I'll share with you later actually was born out of a discussion I had with geometry students who were asking me questions, and their purpose was to get me off topic. Like, they didn't want to do math that day. Hey, let's ask Mr. Sherwood about sex. We had that conversation. And literally, I went to my desk drawer, pulled out a roll of duct tape, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and I'll tell you why I believe that in a bit, but and started having this discussion about sex, right, in a geometry class. And of course, I was teaching three classes of geometry at the time. So that was like second period. Then fourth period, the geometry students came in and they were like, "We heard you had a discussion about sex second period. Will you do that with us too?" So I ended up doing that three times that day. And my principal went, "Oh." So, but that's the way that goes. That's the way that goes. So let me tell you a story. As a kid, my mom loved hide-and-go-seek. We had a pretty big house, two-story house. We had goofy closets that you could go in one side and out the other, and weird rooms. And she loved to play hide-and-go-seek. It was one of the things that we did with her. And she was like a ninja hide-and-go-seek woman, I'm telling you. She was amazing at hide-and-go-seek. Well, one time, my sister and I were playing hide-and-go-seek, and of course, you turn out all the lights, and so it's dark, and it, you know, it's mysterious and whatever. And she had hid under my bed. My mom had hid under my bed, and as we were playing hide-and-go-seek, she had grabbed my ankle from under the bed. So you can imagine, like, I'm 9 years old or whatever, and I'm like, "Ah!" And my sister's like, "Ah!" And then she starts laughing at me, because that's what my older sister, God bless her. So later on, there were three of us trying to find my mom. It was my sister and my friend, and we're playing hide and go seek. The other thing you need to know is my mom loved to sew. And she had made me a stuffed bear, and the bear was about this tall. Like it was a massive stuffed animal. It was huge. And in my bedroom, there was a bed and a dresser, and there was a little chair that I had. And my bedroom had like the bed over here, and it was a walk-through. And then there was a closet, and you could go in the closet and then out the other side, which made hide-and-go-seek kind of crazy because she could hide in the closet, hear us coming from one side, and then she'd sneak around and rehide. She was a rehider. And so what would happen is, in this particular instance, she was hiding in my bedroom, and my friend, being brave and masculine, 9-year-old, said, "You go first." So I go into the room, and I'm not falling for this again. So I stooped down to look under the bed. And in the meantime, my friend had gone around me, and he had walked into the bedroom. And there he saw the bear sitting on the chair in my bedroom and didn't think much about it. And so he's starting to like get up the courage, because it takes some courage to open the closet door knowing my mom is a ninja. So he's starting to reach for the closet door, and there's my mom. And my mom was hiding under the bear on the chair. So she flings the bear into the air, and she screams this really kind of masculine bear noise. Ah! So the bear is hanging in midair as though from a string. My friend, who senses the bear coming at him with a terror in a fright, and he screams and jumps into the air, and he does one of these jumping, turn, twisting, like he's some kind of acrobat from the circus fly thing, lands, and he's already running when his feet hit the floor, out the door, down the street to my neighbor's house. When I find, he was a little scared, and you know, for good reason, because my mom is amazing at that. And so I went and tracked him down, and he was terrified for a few minutes, and then he realized, of course, "That was your mom." "Yes." Okay. We can move on now. Not a real bear. I heard another story about a bear. It was a man who lived in a place where there were many feral cats, or cats everywhere. And so he just took it upon himself to be the very helpful guy, and he just kept cat food out on his back porch all the time. Just there was always cat food out there, and so there were always cats in and out, just on his porch and all of that. So one day he hears this kind of weird growl, and he's thinking these cats are fighting over the cat food on the back porch. So he opens the door to kind of, you know, kick one cat off the other or whatever he's going to do. Opens the door, and there's a brown bear on his porch who goes, and whacks him on the head with a forepaw, knocks him to the ground, and this bear mauls him. I tell you the story to tell you this, that sometimes the things that we're most scared of are not that big a deal. But sometimes the things that are actually terrifying are hidden and disguised, and we don't even recognize how dangerous they really are. And that's the thing with sex in general and pornography specifically, is it seems like it's not that big a deal. And some of you have, you know, your kids are very little, or you've come to kind of take the place of as a grandparent or those kinds of things, and it seems like there's a weird sound on the porch, so you know, we can open the door and take a look. But there are real and significant dangers there, and you need to be aware, and you need to look before you leap, because pornography can get you when you're not even paying attention. So one of the things that's most important with this is identifying the danger. Where is the danger going to come from? How is it going to show up? Is it going to, you know, sound like something else or look like something else? But one of the things that happens, and I'll just be honest with you, is so often the danger comes from within. What we allow on TV or the internet or those kinds of things, it's the danger from within that gets to be very scary. So we have to start with our own healthiness, our own kind of purity, and our own unwillingness to compromise on things, because so often that's how it gets started. I first viewed pornography as about a 12-year-old. The average age of first exposure is 11. It's 11 years old. And the number of stories that you hear, it's crazy, the number of stories that you hear. I was at my friend's house, and we were just hanging out, and I saw something there, or my buddy's uncle was watching a movie on TV, and that's how I was exposed to it, or whatever. It's almost never intentional. My first exposure was literally, my friend and I were walking across the field to go play baseball, and we found a black bag full of Playboys. I mean, it was a garbage stack, just sitting in a field. You know, it's not like I was being devious and evil and I went and searched on the internet, which wasn't around then. It was literally in my path. And so we just have to be careful, because so often the things come from within and things come from outside of our control. But I just want to talk practically for a few minutes about the kinds of things we allow into our home. So for my wife and I, we made the decision a while ago to not have any television in our home. We just don't have TV in our home, and I'm not saying you should do this, and I'm not saying you shouldn't do this. I'm saying you should talk to your spouse and make a decision as a family about what's best for you guys. But if you have television, you need to be aware of the kind of shows that you have accessible. You need to have parental controls on your TV, probably. You need to have time limits, just practically, in terms of how much exposure your kids can have, because TV is very often kind of an entry point in terms of being exposed to this, and it's dangerous. It's dangerous. I mean, Pastor Gary, even a couple days ago, was telling the story of he was watching like the History Channel or something, and this television commercial comes on, and it's got girls wearing practically nothing dancing around. And, you know, and I think they're selling raisins or something. So it's fairly ridiculous, the kind of things you can see on television. So that's one of the things you have to be conscientious of. Do you have a question?
Just a comment that we haven't had TV in our household. And when we went to watch the Super Bowl last year, mm-hmm. it was rotten.
The Super Bowl is dangerous.
You know, I mean, we're just trying to watch a football game.
Right. Right. All of a sudden, what used to be normal becomes abnormal, because what you used to just, you're so accustomed to seeing cleavage everywhere that then you don't see it for a long time, and then all of a sudden it's like, wow. You know. So we'll talk about that more later, but the deal is you have to be careful of that. The other thing that Suzanne and I made the decision is I think we have one R-rated movie in our whole library. And it's doesn't have any nudity in it. But we've made a decision. There's not going to be any nudity in our movie library whatsoever. None, zero, zilch. To the point where we got rid of the movie Titanic. Some of you guys remember that one, right? Because Titanic is an 11-hour movie. I'm teasing, but it felt like it. Oh, Lord help me. But then there's that one scene in the middle where they're doing the drawing thing. And some of you have seen the movie, you know. There's like this one scene and so they ruined the whole movie for that one scene. We can't have it in our house anymore. Another one I'll tell you guys about is we made a determination a while back to get rid of the X-Men movies. And we really like those movies. They're fun, and you know, they're testosterone-y. You got explosions and fights and cool scenes and stuff like that. And there's no sex in them at all. But there's that blue girl thing. Whatever she is, she's just naked all the time. And so we just we can't have that anymore. We have to get rid of it. And so I tell you all of this to tell you to talk about it with your spouse and figure out where you're going to draw the line and have the tough conversations, because it's not about what's okay for me. It's about what you guys decide is okay for you. So I'll tell you a couple other things that we don't have. We don't have any Victoria's Secrets that come in our mailbox. You know, early in our marriage, it wasn't a big deal. She, like 50 billion other women, like to order stuff from there once in a while. You order one thing and you get the catalog for the next, 25 years or whatever. And basically it was just every time it would show up, I would have to oh Lord, help me to walk away from the Victoria's Secret thing. I mean, it doesn't seem like it should be a big thing. It should be a small thing, but it isn't always. And now we've got teenage boys, and so we just made that determination. That will not come in our mailbox at all, And so sometimes it's these huge things, but sometimes it's the very small, subtle things that Satan wants to creep into your home. And it's, again, it's about having conversations with your spouse. I was in Kmart. When were we in Kmart? Yesterday? Day before yesterday? Friday. We were in Kmart Friday. And so Suzanne went off to go with Mara to find an Easter dress, which, very cute and all of that. And the boys and I went over to look at Legos, because we're men. And over there, I'm not making this up, over there, if you know about Kmart, there's the poster rack where you can flip through the posters. And I always tell my kids, in fact, I had to tell one the other day, that's a dangerous place. Don't flip through those posters, because inevitably you're going to flip to something you shouldn't be seeing. But next to that, over by the tools, see, Kmart is not dumb. Over by the tools, there was this full-size Sports Illustrated swimsuit poster and other posters for sale by Sports Illustrated for swimsuit issue posters. And I had to turn my body and walk away from the tool section, because the poster is sinful for me if I allow myself to go that direction. It's just everywhere, 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 all the time, and we just have to be so very careful. So if you're a Sports Illustrated subscriber, I envy you. But we don't, we're a swimsuit issue-free household, because it's dangerous. It's just dangerous. So here are some other kind of channels that as a parent you should be aware of and monitor. If you're going to let your kids watch these channels, just be really conscientious. If you're going to let them watch MTV, you should probably pray long and hard about why you're letting them watch MTV, because MTV is very dangerous. It's continually full of sexually suggestive imagery, material, and the like. If you're going to let them watch VH1, it's the same. Sometimes there's a channel called BET. I don't know if you've ever heard of that. It's Black Entertainment Channel. And I don't have anything against, this is not a racist thing, but they very often have scantily clad women on that one. The E channel is very likely to be showing celebrities scantily clad and those kinds of things. I mean, even just ABC, NBC, CBS, Fox, you need to be conscientious and aware. You know, you've got Desperate Housewives over there, and over here you've got this show that's all about revenge, and you know, you just, so just be conscientious with that and be careful. The same goes with music. Today, you know, there are no shortage of songs that are sexually suggestive. Even in the video games, there's a video game that we really like, and it's got this song on it called Get Low, which is kind of, some of you are young enough to know what I'm talking about, and others of you not, but you can guess what it's about, sex. But it's not a new thing either, right? I mean, because how long has You Shook Me All Night Long been around? You know, AC/DC came out in 1884 and started making music, so... oh, I know. They just seem that old to me. Maybe they're not quite that old. But man, if you look at them, 1754. So you have to just be conscientious and have the conversations, you know. And if you're in a grandparent kind of position, maybe it's beginning the conversations with your children so that they can set a tone for your grandkids. Just have the conversations, and they're really difficult conversations, but it's very, very important. So if you're, this is one of the things that I'm continuously learning, but also I've always known that if your approach to this is do as I say, but not as I do, you're going to lose them. Do as I say, but not as I do. And this happens all the time. Well, I'm an adult, so I can watch this sinful show. You're a kid, so you can't watch it. Well, that's not going to cut it. I mean, if a show is sinful, then it's sinful. You know, and I'll be honest. My wife and I watch shows that we don't let the kids watch. But it's not about a sinful issue. It's about what's appropriate for the age issue, right? It's not appropriate for our kids to watch NCIS and watch an autopsy happen on the screen. Where, you know, my wife and I might be more mature in a way that we could watch that scene and not have nightmares about somebody cutting up a dead body, right? So do as I say, not as I do is just going to kill it. And if your kids see you watching nudity and then saying there is no nudity, they're going to rebel. I mean, it's just simple, straightforward parenting, as you guys are all aware of. So there's a couple things that we're going to talk about. I want to remember that men in particular are hardwired for this kind of sin. And if you were here last Sunday, I talked about this sort of specifically, that we have within our neurology these chemicals that produce a cycle of behavior that is healthy within marriage. For us to have a cycle of behavior that includes sexual interactions in marriage is healthy and beautiful and wonderful. But if the cycle is begun before we're married, we get in all kinds of trouble. And for, in particular, men are hardwired for it. And specifically, men are visually enabled. And you guys already know this. That's why if you're a very large woman who can act, you're probably never going to get hired, because men want to see beautiful actresses. But if you're a very large man who can act or is funny, no problem. The women are like, if he's funny, I don't care if he's 450 pounds. That doesn't bother me. But the men are like, no, visually wired, visually cued. And so young men, we have to be double cautious about visual imagery. And then we have to talk about the neurological pathways, because they're almost impossible to delete. I'm going to read to you guys a little bit here about visual stuff with young men. This is a book called Battle Cry for a Generation. It was written by a man named Ron Luce. Ron is also the man who started the Acquire the Fire movement, which we're going to be going to here in a couple weeks. So he loves Jesus and he loves young people. And this is what he has to say, particularly about young men. Thanks to the latest advances in neuroscience, we now know that pornographic images imprint and alter the brain, triggering an instant involuntary but lasting biochemical memory trail that arguably subverts the First Amendment. Because the way that men's brains are wired, it means that when a man sees a naked woman, he has an involuntary sexual reaction. You don't look at a man doesn't look at a naked woman and go, "Wow, she's very attractive. I think I'll get stimulated now." That's not how it works. It's really funny, and my wife is laughing quietly because she doesn't want to offend you. But but that's not how it works. Men just go naked. Ooh, I mean, it's pretty much caveman type stuff. Naked. Ooh, and then the whole cycle gets started, and it's so subtle and it's so instantaneous that a man almost never does he actually have a chance to stop the cycle before it starts. So we have to be aware of that. And so even the Sports Illustrated swimsuit issue kind of stuff, immediately it's like, I want to look at that. And men are just hardwired to desire those kinds of images. And for us to stop and turn away from those kinds of images is to fight against our nature. It's a fight against our nature. And we have to be aware of that. And you know, I think it's in Hebrews. Hebrews says, you haven't resisted sin to the point of shedding blood yet, right? So keep resisting sin. That's the words of Hebrews. And for us, it's not shedding blood, but it is fighting against what our human nature is. We see, as men, we have to make the conscientious decision to fight against it, because that's naturally what we want. Just as if you were exercising for a significant amount of time, and there is the water tank, and you have a full glass of water, and you want to drink it. It's nature desiring in you to drink the water. So it is with men, a desire to sin sexually, to go after it. It's the same neurochemically and biologically. Okay, so this issue, Ron goes on to say, this issue is true of so-called soft core and hardcore pornography. So it goes all the way from, you know, the swimsuit issue all the way across the table to that nasty stuff nobody would ever want to see that's out there and available. Hardcore pornography and soft core pornography. And once a new neurochemical pathway is established, it is difficult or impossible to delete. And this is the thing that young men don't understand, is that once that cycle is initiated, the only satisfaction then comes in masturbation. And then what happens is young men associate the high, the chemical high, and the wonderful feeling of masturbating with the shame and the guilt associated with the sin. And that's where it gets really messed up, because then they take that shame and guilt association into marriage with them. And they're experiencing what is a beautiful and intimate relationship with their wife, and they may still have these biochemical pathway memories that trail all the way back to the times when that orgasm was associated with shame and guilt. And it's terrifying. And it's terrifying. So, put that down for a moment. There's another piece of this puzzle that we need to be aware of. There are these neurons inside of our minds called mirror neurons. So let me give you an example of how these things work. If you watch somebody pick up a pen, your brain automatically goes, "Oh, I know how to do that." And whether you pick up the pen or not, like, your brain goes, "I know how to do that. I could pick up a pen." So when we teach people how to do physical activities, you teach somebody how to swing a baseball bat. You pick up the bat, you swing it, they watch you swing it, and their body and their brain goes, I think I can do that. I think that's something I could handle, right? And for those of us who are golfers, wouldn't it be great if we could watch somebody swing and then swing the golf club like them, right? It would be beautiful. It works to a certain degree, not perfectly, but we do, it, you know, so the old time phrase is monkey see, monkey do. I can see it, I can watch it, I can do it. And the brain, being the way it was designed by God intentionally, begins to experiment within itself in these kinds of activities. So before you ever swing a baseball bat, you've swung it in your head, you know, a dozen times. Like, I know what that would be like, and your brain is going through the process. Well, these muscles would have to fire, and this would have to happen, and your body posture would have to be this. And all of those things that you don't think about consciously, your brain has to work out subconsciously. And it's a beautiful thing. We learn how to do all kinds of things like that, right? Watch a 2-year-old learn how to open a door. Right? She watches an adult open the door, and then she goes over to the door and she starts doing, you know, I see it, I can do it. So that's the conscientious bit is then, okay, I'm going to try it. And the way that this is devastating is when we watch sex happen on a screen somewhere, our brain says, I can do that. And then our brain begins to do simulations within itself because we've seen it and we have a desire to bounce on a pogo stick. We have a desire to do it. That's the way we're built, and it's a good thing most all the time that if you can see something, then you can try to do it. You figure out how to do it. Well, then what happens is the brain begins to do simulations within itself. And if what you're watching is pornography, then what you're learning how to do is have sex like that. You're learning what it means to do that with your body. And then what comes next? Actual experimentation, where you're using the video in your mind to simulate physically what you've seen. And so we see lots of acting out behavior as a result of mirror neurons that happen. I'm going to shift. You guys remember the bear story? I'm going to tell you another story. It's a similar kind of story. I had a student call me up one time, and he was house-sitting. Calls me up. Pastor Chris? Yeah. I'm house-sitting, okay. And I'm just getting back to the place. Are you driving and talking? Well, never mind that. Yes, but so he's parking the car. He's getting out of the car, and he's telling me, I'm about to go into this house. And I said, okay, so what's the problem? Well, for one, it's dark. And just because I'm a teenager doesn't mean I'm not scared of the dark. Okay, so a little scared of the dark because that's not my house. And so there's all this stuff. And for two, there's a computer upstairs. And, you know, the internet's enabled, and I'm kind of scared that I'm going to stumble and fall. Which thing is more scary? So we talked through that a little bit, and I said, look, I'll pray for you that there aren't monsters in the dark, but really I'm far more concerned about what's going to happen on the computer. What's going to happen when you get upstairs? And I said, so here's what I want you to do. Turn on the lights, go upstairs, and unplug the computer. First thing. Don't think about it. Don't contemplate it. Don't think about Facebook or email. Don't go there. Immediately go upstairs and unplug the computer. Pull the plug. Take it out of the wall. Take it out of the back of the computer and put it in another room. If there's no power, you know, you're less likely to mess up. And we talked about this for a while, and you know, and I think that the Holy Spirit gave me this image that every time you reach for the mouse, it's like you're reaching for a needle. I said to him. And needles are wonderful things. And those of you in nursing professions or doctor professions, you know, we use needles to deliver medication. We use needles to take blood. There's tests associated with those kinds of things. And without needles, probably, I don't know, some of us would be dead. if there weren't such things as needles. They're super important, very valuable, super helpful, all those kinds of things. But needles could also be used to deliver heroin. And when you pick up a needle, you better have an idea of what you're going to do with it. Nobody goes and picks up a needle and says, well, I'm just playing around with it. You know, I just want to see if it'll work. No, they have an intent of what they're going to do with the needle. And when you reach for the mouse, you need to have that in your head and teach that to your children. We're being intentional about this. If you're going to be on the internet, that's fantastic. What are you going to do? How long is it going to take? What's the purpose? What's the reason? And get things done, and that's fine. But don't just go grabbing the internet because it is scary. So, pornography, you may know, is like a degenerative thing, like a drug. So if I take heroin and I take one dose of heroin and it makes me high and crazy and I do weird stuff and I enjoy it, then the next time I go back and I take one dose of heroin and the effect is much less. And then the third time the effect is much less, to the point where I'm now no longer satisfied with one dose of heroin. I need two doses of heroin to get the same high. Or I need three doses of heroin to get the same high. And the same is true with pornography. What used to get you high, and it is a high, won't get you high for very long. If it was very simple, you could look at a cover model and a check stand, and it would begin that process in your mind. I mean, you're just looking at one of those magazines, in the check stand. And that used to trigger the high for you. It won't for much longer. It's degenerative because it takes more and more and more of the product to continue to achieve the same high. And I tell you that because there'll be times when you may engage in conversation with somebody and they're doing something that's clear over here, something that's so repulsive that you, like, it just makes your stomach sick thinking about it. And you think, what kind of a degenerate, horrible, lifeless person would even contemplate that, let alone desire it? And that's our natural inclination, is to go to that place where that's so repulsive. I mean, I saw in the news the other day that there was another woman who killed her kids. I don't know if you guys saw the news report. I don't know anything about it other than just there was a woman who killed her own children. You don't go from healthy, happy, I'm excited about life and having kids and being a mom, all the way over here to I'm going to kill my children in a day. It's not a snap process. It's a slow, steady degeneration of the mind and walking away from the spirit and continuing to move yourself into a place where all you care about is your high. So we're going to talk a little bit about the degeneration. And it starts, it starts with the initial contact, whether that be through internet or video games or television or whatever. It starts with initial contact, and we need to be conscientious of initial contact. And one of the things, and I said this before, but let me say it very clearly, that we need to be super careful with is, what friends do our children have? I could probably ask the men in this room, and I'm not going to, so don't answer, but this rhetorical question: were you at your house or someone else's house when you were first exposed to pornographic images? Probably at least half were at somebody else's house. Somebody else's house. It happens all the time. So even if you're conscientious and you guard your home, if you let your kid go and spend the night at Jimmy's house, and Jimmy's dad has a subscription to Playboy, that's where your kid's going to get it. You have to be so conscientious about it. So conscientious about it. So it's the degeneration that happens. So be careful where your kids hang out. Be careful how they spend their time. and where they go. How you guys doing? I actually wrote in my notes, ask them how they're doing. Because I get on a roll. And so I take a deep breath. Yeah.
I also believe that a lot of it comes from family, cousins, older cousins.
Yep.
Than just friends.
Yeah.
You know, family members.
Right.
That aren't believers or followers.
Right. It could be a friend. It could be family members. It could be uncles and cousins and all those kinds of things. And I'm sure we could tell lots of stories about family members that led us astray.
Pretty tough issue to be talking about. Don't do this, don't do this, be cautious of this, be cautious, be cautious.
Right.
Even as a grown man, there's some place along the line here we got to take on the tools
right.
that help us get the job done.
Right.
Are we going there?
Yes. Okay. We are going there. We're going to get to tools. Did you want to ask a question too? Yeah, it's true. The internet now has brought it right to you. Yeah, it's true. It's true. We'll be practical. Yeah, we'll talk about that. We'll talk about that. Yeah.
I can only speak for myself, and I had some mentors when I was first. Let's assume that I'm saved. It's been a while. Give that something to me. But anyway.
Doug Del Bosco loves Jesus.
Yeah, thanks. And but anyway, my mentors, they would say things like, "Oh, you're willing to watch that." Uh-huh. They would make some comments, subtle, not too direct, but you know. And I could say, right. But as I've gone along, there is something has changed to where what was reasonably okay before is now not. Mm-hmm. And I say that in terms of mm-hmm. hope.
Right.
And in terms of the process of Jesus and the Holy Spirit changing.
Right.
Our way here.
Yeah, sanctification.
And I assume that my experience is not totally
isolated.
Black, you know.
We could talk. I have some experiences like that also. Yeah, yeah. Sanctification of the Holy Spirit is the only thing that enables us to do anything. It's by His grace that we walk and stand and move and teach and all of those kinds of things. When I was 18 years old, my dad called me, I'm not making this up, my dad called me into the gun room. We had a gun room in my house, and my dad was an enthusiast, and still is, I apologize, he's still alive and well. But he called me into the gun room, and he said, "Chris, we need to have the talk." I mean, I didn't giggle at the time, I thought, "Dad, I'm 18, seriously?" We're going to have the talk. I'm like, okay, let's go. Well, you shouldn't have sex till you're married. Okay, good talk. And that, I mean, that was basically, that was the talk I got. So let me say this, because this is going to be hard for some of you to hear. Ready for this? The talk is a myth. There is no one talk that you can have with your kids, with your nephews, nieces, whatever, whomever you're coming in contact. There's no one talk that's going to get it done. The talk is a conversation that goes over days and weeks and months and years. The talk is something that you start with your children when they're very little. For me, the talk started with my boys, and they were probably 7 and 9 when we first had a talk about sex. And since then, I don't know, we've probably had 4 or 5 talks about sex. And we're going to have to continue to have more talks about sex and the related issues with pornography and with dating, with appropriate dress and with bouncing your eyes and all of these kinds of things. It's not a talk. The days of the talk are dead. Welcome to the days of the talks, the conversation that starts and endures and goes on. And for some of you, you know, your grandparents, and you're like, "I don't have to have the talk. Praise Jesus," right? So, but you know, it's still maybe one of those things that you can encourage your kids to have a continuing conversation with your grandkids about, because the talk needs to continue and go on, and it needs to be elaborate. So we're going to talk about some of the things that could be included in the talk. Obviously, sex. Sex itself ought to be included in the talk, and you ought to be as specific as you can be about different kind of vocabulary so that your children know what their parts are and what the opposite sex parts are. We don't need to go with specifics, but you get the idea that there ought to be some vocabulary that occurs, because one of the things that will happen is your kid will meet some other kid who's been molested, and they need to be able to... it just happens. That's how so often that's how molestation is found out. Is your kid comes home and says, da, 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 oh, by the way, Sandy's daddy touches her. You know, so then you can have a conversation and you can talk about what that means. Because it might mean that Sandy's daddy gives her hugs, which is a good thing, right? We want Sandy's daddy to give her hugs. But it might mean something terrible and despicable. So we need to be able to have those kinds of conversations, and about sex in particular. Part of the talk for Refuge has been about this. And this is the conversation that I started in my geometry classroom. Basically, this is what I believe. And we talked about it scientifically a little bit, that everyone is born with a certain ability to adhere, a stickiness, and that God designed this on purpose, that each of us have a stickiness, and the biblical words are, the two shall become one flesh. And if you take two pieces of duct tape and you stick them together face to face like this, the bond is pretty strong and secure. And this is what marriage ought to be like. And we know as adults that the world is continually picking at us and pulling at us and trying to tear apart our marriage. And there may be pieces on the fringe that come apart at the seams. But ultimately, that's the way it's designed. The problem is, when the two become one flesh before marriage, then it's like you adhered to the wrong person. And then when you detach, there are significant consequences that happen, and there's tearing that occurs. And it's funny, because society tells you that it's the girl who usually gets the worst of it, but that's not at all true. The boy is also just as damaged as the girl. He just isn't able to publicly articulate it without scorn and shame. But men need intimacy, emotional, intellectual, and physical, just the same as women do. But when you have sex before it's time, then when you tear yourselves apart, literally, you tear yourselves apart. And students in my class, just, this is why it wasn't me, this was the Holy Spirit, they just sat there with these stunned looks. And you could see that many of them had already experienced it. And it was sad. It touched my heart, and it grieved me. And I wanted to scoop them up like a father and just hold them and tell them it was going to be okay. But the truth is, they'll never be the same. They'll never be the same. And so when I do this talk at Refuge, I have some students pull the tape apart, and then we kind of piece it back together, and we talk about redemption, and we talk about healing, we talk about wholeness, and we talk about the renewing of your mind and your spirit. But we all know that physically that stays with you. And then students ask, well, what's the big deal about this, and why is it so damning? And part of it's physical, and part of it's spiritual, and part of it's emotional, and part of it's intellectual. And we talk about how, you know, what we learned through this book. If you were here last week, I used this book extensively. We talk about how when an emotionally significant event occurs, the brain has a special storage The brain has special storage for that. And that's beautiful within the confines of marriage, and it's terrifying outside, because when you have sex, then you remember that experience when you move forward in your sex life. And then you have terrible things, like you're with Sally and you're thinking about Jenny. And it's terrifying, and it's painful, and it's significant. And that's part of having the talk with them, is helping them to understand, you know, the decision you make today may last forever. So there's sex. There's also obviously this other thing called pornography, which we've talked about extensively. And so let me say this about pornography. Your young women need to hear the talk about pornography also. And part of it is because there's a growing number of young women who are becoming addicted to pornography. And it seems very odd, because women are not necessarily visually wired. But there are. It just, it's going on. And I think so often it's because a young man gets addicted and a young woman becomes attracted to the young man. And then he says, hey, let's watch it together. Thinking somehow it's going to make their sex life like a porno, which obviously doesn't happen, because pornography isn't real. But people don't conceptualize of that. It's not real. It's fake. If you come back tonight, we'll be talking about this bit extensively, about pornography is not real. And in my talk for tonight, I include the movie Transformers. Nobody would expect a giant robot to fly here, land outside, tear the roof off the church, and start squishing us like ants. That's not real, and we know that. But somehow there's a disconnect when it comes to pornography, especially young people. They think it's real, but it's not. So we need to talk to that about, talk with girls about that. The other piece is we need to let girls know that this is how men are wired. They're visually wired. And when women understand about how men are wired, it changes the way women behave towards their men. It does. So we need to talk to girls and to guys about pornography. One of the other issues that we need to talk to our children about is this thing called sexting. And most of you, I think, are probably at least aware of this, but sexting is very simple. I can take a picture with my camera phone and text it to my friend. And this is happening all over the place. And then what you have is you have a huddle of guys at a high school looking at one poor girl who may have not even voluntarily let someone take this picture, but a picture was taken of her nonetheless, and now everybody's seeing it. We need to talk about that, and it's evil, and it's from the pit, and it strips dignity away from people. And it's not okay. We need to talk about that. We need to talk about masturbation also. Masturbation is always a fun one to talk about. So I'm teasing. It's not. Nobody wants to talk about masturbation. Let me read to you, because it's good to have ammunition when you're talking to people about masturbation. Men who compulsively masturbate, so that's 2 to 3 times a week or more, which sounds like a lot, but it isn't, can suffer from depression, memory problems, lack of focus, concentration problems, fatigue, back pain, decreased erection, premature ejaculation, and pelvic or testicular pain. One of the things that young men say a lot, doesn't hurt anybody, what's the big deal? Well, apparently it's hurting you, because all of these are side effects of chronic and habitual masturbation. The other thing is that we can talk about with masturbation is this. If a young person who isn't married is masturbating, they're visualizing sex with somebody, which, as we all know, ought not happen, because what? If you have sex with somebody in your heart, God calls it sin, right? Jesus made that very clear to us. So Sex always requires your mind. Always. Whether it's masturbation or sex with somebody else, it always requires your mind. And if your mind is engaged in sex, your spirit is engaged in sex, and outside of marriage, you are in sin. So when a young man says it's not hurting anybody, you can say, but it's sinful. And he can say, well, how is it sinful? And you can say, well, Jesus said, if you look upon a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery with her in your heart. And you can't masturbate without looking on a woman lustfully. I mean, it just doesn't work that way. And then he'll say, well, what am I supposed to do? And, you know, there's this thing called nocturnal emission, so your body will take care of itself. You don't have to do that. So I know this is uncomfortable, but it's good to know. It's good to know what's going on with all of that. So here's the other thing is that there are growing numbers of young women who've become addicted to masturbation also. And masturbation is not just a guy issue. It's becoming more and more a girl issue as well. And the number of teenage girls who have become addicted to masturbation is staggering. And it's one of those kind of unknown things. Like, we always think when we have a problem with sex, it's a guy problem. Not anymore. It's a guy and a girl problem. It's a guy and a girl problem, and masturbation happens with guys and with girls. Some of the things that students say, it's not mine. Just laugh at them if they say that. If you're having the talk and you found some inappropriate pictures on their cell phone and they say, well, they're not mine. Right. Okay. Why are they on? I mean, it's an easy conversation. Why are they on your phone? Why is it on your computer? Well, I was holding it for a friend. This is where it gets deadly serious for a moment. Because you need to tell them they need to get new friends. And that is an impossible thing. Like, you want me to stop being friends with somebody? I want you to stop housing their sin on your device. And if they have sin that they're asking you to carry, then you need to be thinking about and praying about whether or not they're a friend. And have a serious conversation. It's a hard conversation to have, but friends are beautiful and amazing, and they can also get you in all kinds of trouble. To prevent stuff from getting in is, you know, an amazing amount of things can happen just from a preventative nature. So, for example, you can get software for your computer that is very effective in terms of not necessarily preventing it from coming in, but in terms of holding them accountable to it when it gets there. And there are some preventative type softwares available. They have mixed reviews in terms of their effectiveness, but I'm going to give you three names of companies that have made some significant improvements on these things. One of them is it's a church. It's called Triple X Church, and they have a product called X3 Watch. And X3 Watch is something that you can download at a nominal cost. And depending on what version you get, you can put it on different platforms. You can put it on your Mac. You can put it on your PC. You can put it on your Android. You can put it on your iPhone. You can put it on your iPad. You can put it on multiple different devices. And I've seen some effectiveness with it. There are other programs as well. One of them is called Covenant Eyes. And Covenant Eyes is a program I currently have on my laptop. Did I spell it wrong? I think I spelled it right. Covenant Eyes is a program that I have on my laptop right now. And I think it's $8 or $10 a month, something like that, as a charge. And it's pretty good. So my accountability partner and my wife get a report from places I've been online. So when I go on the internet and they get a report, one of the things Covenant Eyes did is they made a determination not to allow any YouTube videos. So I can't watch YouTube videos on my laptop, which is not a bad thing. Right? Okay. There's another one called Net Nanny that's been around for, boy, I don't know, like 15 years or something. And apparently Net Nanny's won some awards in terms of being protective and of encouraging communication between whoever's using the computer and the accountability person, usually a parent, those kinds of things. So Net Nanny's another one that's quite good. And these are, you know, reasonably priced, and there are other ways to go about this as well. I did a web search for this kind of product, and man, there's like 50 of them out there now. These are just the ones that I'm familiar with, but don't stop there. You know, you can do your own search as well and make a decision about how you want to handle that. But anything that gets the internet, I mean, it could be an iPod Touch. It could be, Xbox 360 now you can get the internet on, or your Wii or whatever. You just need to be conscientious about where the internet comes through your house. Yeah?
And any router has that capability to block any website you want to put on it.
Okay.
So the kids from, you know, don't want you to not go there.
Right.
So that's
like another layer of sophistication in terms of, blocking. Yeah, you can get change your router settings.
I know that Microsoft, if you have a PC, regular PC, they have a thing called family safety.
Uh-huh.
And, you can have accounts for every person in your family, so when they log into your computer, you know, you have to log
right,
in.
Right, you have to, right.
And there's a family safety thing, and it's
right.
Very powerful.
Yeah.
You can even put time restrictions. You know, uh-huh. Use the computer from 6 p.m. to 8 p.m. or
right,
you
right.
It gives reporting and everything.
Right, so that's pretty cool too.
It's called Family Safety through
Internet Explorer, right?
Internet Explorer.
Yeah.
You have to have at least one Hotmail account, but you can.
Okay. Yeah. So that's very helpful, also. So in terms of prevention, there's more that I could say, but we'll move forward. So the next step in terms of dealing with issues that are already available or already there is accountability. Having somebody to answer to is a big deal, and that means having hard conversations with your kids about what's going on and what they are and are not doing, and it's going to be hard. I mean, just flat out, it's going to be hard. You're going to have to talk to them about these things, and it's going to be awkward, and you're not going to like it, but I bet you all the tea in China that if your kid had a broken leg, you wouldn't go, well, you know, dealing with a broken leg is awkward and difficult, and I don't really want to have to mess with it, so we're just going to let it heal on its own. No. No. You wouldn't do that, right? The last one is escape. We need to teach our children to escape. The famous story in Genesis of Joseph, Potiphar's wife, was trying to have sex with Joseph, and she kept tempting him, and he would run away. The last time she grabbed his cloak, right? And he just left it behind, like, I don't even care. Take my cloak if you want. I'm just not going to be here where the temptation is great. I'm going to run away. And at the last Acquire the Fire thing, there was a whole movement called Flee, and it was based on this idea of running away. If you're in a situation that's tempting, run away. If your computer is tempting you, run away. Don't shut it down. Release the mouse and get up and leave. And it's just part of the conversation that you have with your kids about being intentional and escaping and fleeing. There's another 4,000 things that we could talk about, but the last bit I'll say is that there are organizations now that do counseling, in-depth counseling, and if you find yourself in a place where you've got a kid or a nephew or a cousin or a brother or whatever that needs more help than you can give, there are counselors available over the phone, and it's not cheap, but if it brings health and healing, then it's worth every penny. But get them more help, and I'll write down that website in a minute. So I'm going to pray, and then I'll stay and answer questions as long as you guys want. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful that you have not made us unwise, but you know, even in James you say, for those who lack wisdom, just let them ask for it. And so we're grateful that you have given wisdom to us. Help us, Lord, to take these things, to have the hard conversations with our spouse, with our children, maybe with our grandchildren, to talk about it, Lord, and shine the light on it. For you said, when we walk in the light as you are in the light, then we can be walking in freedom. And that's our goal, Lord. That's our hope, is to be able to walk in freedom, Lord. So I pray that you take this material and bless it in the hands of these men and women, that freedom would start and continue. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I'll stay and answer questions. I need to grab my bag.